Good morning. Thank you, Keith, and thank you, Pastor. It's an honor to be with you today, and excited about the message that God has laid on my heart for us this morning. You know, despite what is going on in the world today, this is an exciting time to be in the body of Christ. And, you know, God is always at work, and he's desiring that his bride would be front and center joining him in what he's doing. I understand you guys have a wedding shortly after this morning. You know, when the bride and groom come together, every wedding is to be kind of foreshadowing of this great wedding that we are getting ready for. But God's idea, Jesus' idea for his bride is not that they're just kind of a beautiful-looking escort on his arm, but that he wants us right involved with him, partnering with him in the center of what is going on. This morning, we want to talk about how can we prepare ourselves so that we are joining Jesus on mission right now in this time in history. You know, God has designed that each one of us should be living in this season, in this time, in this country, in this place. It's not an accident that you're living here. It's not an accident that you're growing up or living in this era. And, you know, sometimes we're like, oh, I wish I lived way back when, or that isn't the way of God. God is desiring that we would wake up into the reality that now is the time for each one of us. Now God is working, and he's doing amazing things, and he's desiring that our eyes would be open to what he's doing. Our brother read for us from the book of Romans, and want to take a few moments to pull some truths out of particularly Romans chapter 13 about what are some counsel that Paul gives to the Roman church to help them in a very difficult time in their culture. Now, the book of Romans was written to a church that Paul actually had very little connection with. Most of the churches he had been part of planting it and had been there, but this was a church he knew believers had gone to Rome, but he didn't know them. In fact, the amazing thing, just a little bit of trivia out there, that the book of Romans was written by Paul, and then it was given to a sister of the church called Phoebe to deliver it. In fact, you can see in Romans 16, there's high commendation that Paul gives to Phoebe. Well, what was the context of the society that Paul was writing this book to? And if you see, Nero, actually, he was became the emperor at 16, and he took his life at about 30 years old. Now, the book of Romans was written in 57 AD, right in the center of Nero's reign. Nero was an evil man. I can't even actually share some of the worst things that he did because they're so graphic, I don't even want to put them in a message. Nero was an evil, evil man. Paul, in 60 AD, he was sent to Rome. He appealed to Caesar. He was arrested there in prison. And then in 64 AD, what it said of Nero is that he was kind of bored. He wanted to do some architectural changes in the city. The government that he was working with were not really in favor of it, so he decided if he somehow created an accidental fire and burn up the city, then he could do his own plans. So he sets out to do this, and it kind of backfires on him, no pun intended, but it kind of backfires on him, and his council is actually not endeared towards him. They turn on him, and so he blames the Christians. And that begins 4 years of persecution that result in Peter being crucified upside down, Paul being beheaded, and much more that we've seen on various movies that we've watched and studied. This was the corrupt society which Paul was writing the book of Romans to. You know, in many ways, I think there's timeliness for us. Now, our culture, specifically in Canada, we don't have Nero as a ruler. But many of us, if we're alive and tuned in to what's going on around us, we have to honestly admit that our culture is crumbling in various areas. Morally, we're crumbling and facing challenges like we've never had to face before. Your kids are facing decisions about gender and sexuality like they have never, ever faced before in any era of time. There's climate catastrophes, as people have shared of, with the weather, and as our brother shared about the heat in the summer and smoke that we're smelling from fires that are coming down. There's global unrest. There's economic fallout. It is very easy for the body of Christ to lose hope. But you know what? The prophets, the sociologists, the theologians, what they are telling us is right now, in this season of history, we are ripe for a fresh spiritual awakening. You know, in history, there's record of revivals and awakenings. And revivals, there's a difference between the two of them. Revivals are often a renewal that comes into a church and it affects the church, it wakes them up. And hopefully, if it's really effective and the church is involved in the world, then there is this sense of it goes out and affects some people in the world. But when an awakening comes, it changes the culture. It changes the culture. You see, the church mirrors the crisis in the culture. We can't get away from what's going on in our culture. And what's happening is people are losing trust in the institutions. We're losing trust in our economy, in our government, even in our health, and even some places in our churches. And that becomes a place, a recipe for there is an opportunity for a great awakening, because the Spirit of God comes and He puts like a prophetic message in certain parts of the body of Christ, and it often begins with the youth. The renewals and the revivals that have started in history have often begun with the youth, and unfortunately, many times, the older church is fighting against the youth. And one of the key things that we need to do is we need to be asking ourselves, what is going on with the youth and the young adults in our churches, in our world? What are they learning? What are their questions? We need to be listening to them afresh. I was invited recently to a gathering of a prophetic person who's been involved in some of the renewals that have happened in our own area in Toronto. And one of the things that he said is there is a move of holiness that's coming to the globe like we've never seen before. And the church needs to get ready. Is it positioned? That people are going to be experiencing, as they're beginning to lose trust in everything else around them, there's going to be a conviction and a hunger that's going to come on people, and they're going to come to the church, and is the church going to be ready? Now, that sounds absolutely unimaginable in our secular culture, except when you think about it. I don't know if any of you have been following what happened at Asbury about October. A seminary in the U.S., just going through the normal mill of things, and this chapel speaker stands up. He doesn't give a great message, but he says this. At the end of the message, he says, if there's any of you that just want to stay and linger a little longer in worship, feel free to do that. I invite you to. 19 students decided to stay and linger longer, and the Spirit of God came upon them, and it went on for days and days and days, and 100,000 people from all over the globe landed on this tiny little town in Kentucky, because all of a sudden God was there in a fresh way. And these students, in humility, they were coming to the front and they were repenting and they were being set free of addictions and all this stuff. And there was a move of God on the Gen Z and the Gen Alpha. If you don't want to know more, just Google Asbury Outpouring. Paul begins his letter to the Roman church and he says, to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be His holy people. What does he say to this group of people? Well, the book of Romans, in really short form, in the first 11 chapters, he just lays down solid background, solid doctrine, like the statement of faith. Right now, brothers and sisters, in order to stand and be effective in the days ahead, we need to be narrowed down solely on what are the doctrines that we believe. What is the truth? And then in chapter 12, he moves into this call to them to be fully surrendered. He says, brothers, in view of God's mercies, I call yourself to become a living sacrifice, fully surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. But then he comes to chapter 13, and that's what I want to focus on this morning. Chapter 13, he's telling them now how they're going to live. And one of the very first things that he says, which is quite stark when you think about the culture and the context and the government in Rome, one of the first things Paul does is he calls them to submit to authority. What? Submit to Nero? Seriously? You know, most of us, we have a visceral reaction to the word submit. Seriously? Like, there's something inside of me that just reacts to that word. But then when you're asking me to submit to authority that is unrighteous? And yet Paul, as he goes on, he's not calling them to go against law, but he's calling them to walk with a spirit of submission. You know, Jesus is our example. He came into a time of Roman rule. And what does it say about Jesus in Isaiah when it's prophesying about him? It says this: here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. Notice this. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on the earth. Isn't that amazing? Jesus is not discouraged right now with what is going on. He might not like it, but he's standing in a position with the throne, with God, fully having redeemed, recovered, walked through death, glorified as we abide in him, as all the songs we've been singing. We can come from a position of hope. But as believers, now more than ever, we are called to be Christ-like in our behavior. I believe it grieves the heart of God to see some of the protests that are happening these days in the news. Children stomping on pride flags while parents are yelling, Christ is King. And defacing of property, that is not the way of Christ. What does it say here? He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. Brothers and sisters, God is calling the church to be true to the truth, but to walk like Christ in the way that we carry ourselves. You know, the scripture doesn't say they will know we are Christians by our doctrine. They will know we are Christians by our love. I was talking to a First Nations brother recently, and he said he was meeting with a bunch of traditional medicine people in the First Nations community, people that don't believe in Jesus. And one of them said to him, you know, you Christians, your message is gold, but your messengers are messy. Paul is suggesting we submit based on believing that God is sovereign over all, even corrupt governments coming into. How we behave is as important as what we believe. Life and message together, there must be a synergy between the way that you live and the way that you treat people and what you say you believe. In the body of Christ, this is absolute paramount if we are going to be the bride of Christ and where everything we do should resemble who he is. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get angry. And then Paul leans into this amazing passage here in Romans chapter 13, verses 8 to 10, which was read for us about the unending debt of love. What he's basically saying is all other debts in your life you can have a zero balance, but in this debt you will never have a zero balance. The person that bugs you right now, whether it's family, friend, or foe, that person who bugs you right now, you will never, ever fulfill the debt that you have to love them. Doesn't mean you have to like them. Doesn't mean you have to put up with some of their behavior. But before God, you are never, ever in a position where you're allowed to stop loving them. Jesus is our example. What does he define as love? Laying your life down for another. This kind of love keeps you from breaking the law. What does this kind of love look like? In your workplace and in your school and in your family, in your neighborhood, you need to be patient. Christ in me helps me be kind. Christ in me helps me not envy, not boast, not proud, not dishonor others, not self-seeking, protecting, trusting, hoping, persevering. And then Paul moves into the third part, and this is the part I really want us to hone in on this morning. He says, and do all this understanding your present times. He's calling them to wake up, church. Wake up in three different realms. To wake up in the earthly realm, to wake up in the spiritual realm, and to wake up in the personal realm. Let me unpack those for you this morning. The earthly realm, what is happening around? You know, sometimes the church just wants to kind of stick their head in the sand and kind of, let's kind of become this holy little huddle so we don't get affected by the world, and let's just kind of do our own things. That is not the call of God on the church. He says, understanding the present time, the season we are in Canada, we should understand that better than any culture in the world. I think we talk about the weather more than any other country in the world. And we build our life around the weather. What we wear, we have different outfits for different seasons. We put different tires on our cars in different seasons. We do different sports in different seasons. And God is calling the church to wake up into what is the season that we are in right now in the world. It's important for you to be alert. It's important for you to be watching the news, not obsessing over the news, but to have, as some have said, the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other. As you go to your work, your school, it's important that you're alert to what's just happening in our city, what's happening in Canada, what's happening in the globe. William Barclay, a theologian, has said this: no man can entirely dissociate himself from the society in which he lives and has a part. No person can in conscience opt out of the nation. You are a part of the body and a part of the nation. Important for us to tune in. What is going on around us? But then we move into the heavenly realm. What is God up to? There's an earthly realm, but there's a heavenly realm. And the Lord's Prayer that we pray all the time is what? Thy kingdom come. On earth as it is in heaven, God's desire is that the earthly realm would begin to reflect the heavenly realm in the bride of Christ. In the bride of Christ. He's building his kingdom. He's desiring that we look at things through his eyes. It's not any less horrific, some of the awful stories that we're reading. But we will have a sense of hope because God is at work. God is raising up a standard of righteousness against the evil in the body of Christ if we're available. You know, I have to be honest, I have two grandnieces that were born in COVID. One just turned 3 and one just turned 1. And I have to be honest, there's been numerous times where I've thought, oh my gosh, what is the church going to be like? What is the world going to be like when they become teenagers, when they become older? And then when I read this thing, what happened at Asbury, where out of nowhere, the Spirit of God, he's looking for hungry hearts. And when there's hungry hearts, he moves on them. And all of a sudden, there's a fresh move of God that you can't even stop. They've maybe stopped it in the location, but the youth are carrying it on, and it's gone global. It's gone viral in the spirit. And I thought, wow, This Generation Z, they will be the leaders in the church when my nieces, my great nieces, when they become teenagers, they're going to be okay because God is on the throne. God is on the throne. But God is calling us to wake up out of our slumber. And part of waking up sometimes means facing some of the truth about what is really going on in the church. We're not as alive as we'd like to believe, most of us. Or maybe we're more dead than we want to really face. You know, there's a wake-up call in the church because statisticians are telling us that there's been an inner bleed in the church. When you have an internal bleed, you can't just ignore it or you will die. In 2015, statistics say people got together, and in the U.S. alone, over 65 million people walked away from the institutional church, not because they lost their faith, but to preserve their faith. A book I recently read called Relational Revolution, and the line on the book, the title, the co-title, what it said was this: I'm not done with Jesus, but I'm done with the church. Now we can look and say, well, shame on them. They just need to get back to church. Or do we need to be listening? What is it? Why did you leave? You left to preserve your faith. And as a result of this crisis in 2015, 50 evangelical leaders got together of the likes of the late Timothy Keller, and they got together to discern, what do we do about this internal bleed? And one of the conclusions that they came to was this: the pastor-led, program-centric, building facility-based church that is so predominant in the U.S. today is the church that is positioning to die. We have effectively been starting blockbuster video stores in 2019, and no one is coming. This was pre-COVID. Now, this doesn't mean we get rid of our pastors. It doesn't mean we get rid of our programs. It doesn't mean we get rid of our buildings. But what it means is we need to stop and do a little bit of discerning, to asking the Lord what is front and center, because we need to be spirit-led, people-centered, mission-based church. In some ways, COVID was a gift to the body of Christ, a painful one. You know, when the government closed down the church, you know what they said about us? That we were a non-essential service. And the only churches that were allowed to stay open were the ones that were feeding the poor. Does that sound like any passage you know? James chapter 1, verse 20. So Paul is saying the church needs to wake up. What's the season that we are in? We need to wake up. And then he goes and he says, the hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. What does he mean when he says that? You know, Hebrews says this: so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting. Right now, our salvation is by faith. Our salvation is by faith, but Christ is returning to bring us actual full salvation. You know, we don't have a choice in the body of Christ. Well, I prayed that prayer way back. Now I can just do whatever I want. Paul is saying here, guys, wake up. Your salvation is nearer now than it ever has, and it's getting nearer and nearer, and it should be like a bride waiting for her wedding day. If you have a bride that's not excited about her wedding day, something's wrong with that relationship. In the body of Christ, it doesn't mean we park everything and just sit and wait for Jesus to return. We have work to be done, work to do. But in light of that, we also need to have our sights set on the return of Christ, and that will help us have the value system of heaven. Perhaps one of the things that we need to go back to is, when's the last time you had an all-night prayer meeting here? You know, when COVID hit, one of the first things our district superintendent called us to was we were to take extra time in the word and prayer. And then we did like 40 days of prayer and fasting, and months of where you, and once a week, every lunch, we would gather for prayer and we would pray and fast. Is it time for the body of Christ to be on our knees before God saying, Lord, help us? Where we as a church, we maybe need to do a little bit of reassessing. You know, you drive your car, you're moving along, there's nothing wrong with the car, but you hit some bumps on the road and your alignment's gone off. And so you have to go to get a wheel alignment where everything gets centered to the steering wheel. And perhaps in the body of Christ, your pastor was saying, July, we're in the middle, end of 1 year, middle of it, and 6 more months to go. Perhaps this is an amazing time this summer for you to take some stock as a church or as individuals to be asking the Lord, is there anything you want to say to us? Is there anything you want us to shift so that we can be in complete harmony with what you are doing, that thy kingdom come on earth at New Covenant Alliance as it is in heaven? You know, Paul uses this imagery of night and day here. He says, the night is nearly over, the day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Some commentaries suggest that it was like battle imagery when soldiers would wake up. I don't know if any of you have done open air camping, but you're, the night is long, and then all of a sudden this little dawn comes, and the resurrection of Christ was the dawn coming, the sun rising, and we are still in that season of the sun getting brighter and brighter, and God is calling the body of Christ to align with that truth instead of the lie that the world's getting darker and darker. Yes, things are getting more difficult, but as the darkness gets darker, the light should be getting brighter. One of the commentators said this, Christians are viewed as already in the radiance of its dawn. We are to be the light of the world, not standing telling people what sinners they are. That's the Spirit's job. But we are to be people that the world are attracted to because of our love for them and our kindness. Isn't it interesting that Jesus was this measure of holiness, and when he came, the world was drawn to him. It was the church that repelled him. The world was drawn. We are to be the radiance of God's glory, in which they can walk as children of the day and be on the watch and not be surprised asleep or doing the deeds of darkness when the full daylight bursts upon them. For in the first advent of Christ, the day dawned. This should put hope in us. You know, in some ways, it's like the church, you become a Christian, it's like you wake up, your alarm goes off, and then you hit snooze. Oh, I'm going back to sleep for a bit. And God is saying, no more snooze, church. No more snooze. Wake up out of your slumber. And then last but not least, the personal realm. Many of us need to wake up into the personal realm. What is going on in my heart? Are you alert to your pain, to your temptations, to your weaknesses, to your strengths? It doesn't mean we walk around condemning ourselves. Some of us have had this wrong perspective that as a Christian, I shouldn't be struggling with stuff. Life should just be easy. That's not what Jesus said. In this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome. But when we are not aware, and one of the dangers in our culture is we're numbing all that stuff, either with our gaming or with our streaming or with whatever other source of substance we want to take in, whether it's one we condemn as a church or one we promote as a church, whether it's from cannabis to coffee, you know, there's all sorts of things that we can step into that can be things that numb us. And I'm not saying we Don't have a cup of coffee. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that, but I'm just saying we need to be waking up to be good stewards of what's going on in my heart. And what does he say here? He says, put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Like, time to take off the worldly pajamas and get suited up into your armor for the day. And he makes specific descriptions of what some of those things are, but he says, he kind of puts it all together when he says, clothe yourself in Christ. Clothe yourself in Christ. We talk about a movement of holiness that might come. Well, in the church, we've messed up what holiness looks like. On one extreme, we've turned it into a legalism. All these rules, do's and don'ts, you do all this, you do right, you're a good Christian. It's the in crowd and the out crowd, like the Pharisees. And Jesus had a lot of words for the Pharisees. But on the other side, as your pastor mentioned earlier, we've also turned it into cheap grace, where Bonhoeffer calls it cheap grace, where he says, you prayed the prayer, you're a believer now, so live however you want. But the beautiful things, brothers and sisters, is a great awakening, the awakening that God wants to come. We had a tiny taste of it at Asbury, and he wants to come and move again. And the holiness that will be poured out will be like Christ, clothing yourself in Christ. Humility is the hallmark of holiness. Just been recently working through Andrew Murray's book on humility. Fabulous. I'm telling all my young pastors, you need to study humility. What does he say there? He says, Christ is the humility of God embodied in human nature. The God of heaven who leaves heaven and takes on the form of man and then goes even further to take on our sin and our suffering and our death. The eternal love humbling itself, clothing itself in the garb of meekness to win and serve and save us. What is humility? You know, sometimes we have this bad definition where we think, well, I must grovel, I'm a worm, there's nothing good about me. That is not humility. You don't see any of that in the person of Christ. Humility is not pretending you don't have any strengths. You have strengths. We saw some of it manifested up here with the worship team. They have strengths, but they're not perfect. But that's part of the gifts that God has given them. But holding those strengths in context, realizing they are a gift from God and a small part of the whole. You see, humility is a God obsession and consciousness. Pride is self-obsession and consciousness. And brothers and sisters, I feel we're going to have to fight against this in greater ways than ever, partly because of social media, because it's like we walk around with a mirror all day long. Look at me, look at me, look at what I've done, look at my kids are doing. Like, that is going to be feeding a narcissism that's scary. So I'm not saying don't post stuff, but let's be wise and let's be careful. Let's be aware. Let's be aware of the temptation within my flesh to be praised. Why did Satan get kicked out of heaven? Because he wanted the worship. Why do we mess up often? Because we want the attention. We want the spotlight. We want to be in the center. And the scripture says, put off the old, put on the new, and it's going to be different for each one of us. As we come out of the night and into the day, some of the clothing that we're going to have to discard and the armor of light that we're going to have to put on, it'll be unique to each of us, and that's why we need to tune in. Spirit of the living God, what is it in me? And I got a stark reminder of that recently, and I'm going to close with this story. I took a team of 5 pastors to Norway. We're invited to come and do a Holy Spirit encounter there. Well, of everybody's luggage, mine got lost. Our trip was about 5-6 days long, and my luggage was lost for 4 days. And I was doing a chunk of the speaking. So, and you know, I'm kind of arrogant. I don't like to wear the same thing 4 days in a row. And, you know, it's like, and you're kind of looking in the shops, finding what you can. But I was so focused on, oh my goodness, I'm wearing the same stuff. And finally, Saturday before Sunday, my luggage shows up at the hotel. I thought, oh good, I can wear my suit because I have to get up and do communion. I have to get up and do communion, so I want to look decent. I get to the church, and this is what they say. Well, in our church, we would like you to wear Vespers. We would like you to put this on. And as soon as they did that, the Spirit of God said to me, Kathy, you have been worried and distracted about so many things, but I have come to clothe you in Christ. And when you're clothed in me, you are fully protected. Fully protected. What is the Holy Spirit stirring up in you? My heart's cry is that it is hope. He believes in you as a church. He believes in you as individuals. He's entrusting his gospel to you because he believes in you for this season now. So let's take a moment of quiet. Just close your eyes. And Spirit of God, just ask the Lord right now, what is there anything he wants to drop in your spirit? God loves to answer those questions. Often the first thought in your mind is the Spirit. When you ask him, he does not give a piece of stone when you ask for a bread. For some of us, God is calling us to awaken, to be more tuned to what's going on in our world, to care about it more, maybe to pray more. For some of us, there's a spiritual awakening that he's calling us to spend more time in prayer and learn to discern the voice of God more clearly. Perhaps personally, not from a posture of condemnation, but God might be stirring your heart where he wants you to put off something and put on. Just with your eyes closed, just going to invite, if you would like prayer for a fresh awakening, I'm just going to ask you to stand just where you are. I want to pray for you. If anybody is feeling God is stirring their heart, and I'm just going to pray, and then we're done. Holy Father. Holy, holy, holy Father. We don't want to talk about you like you're not in the room. You're here. No matter what age group we are, Lord Jesus, we desire a fresh awakening. We invite you, Spirit of the living God. I ask, Holy Spirit, Jesus, would you walk among the people that are here? Would you touch each one? Would you affirm each one that they are precious and honored in your sight? And you love them. And that your plans for them are for good and not for evil. And I speak specifically to the youth and the young adults in this church. And I say, will you forgive us for any ways we have put stumbling blocks in front of you instead of helped you rise up to become all that God has called you? Would you forgive us? And would you come and speak to us and tell us what God is telling you? Would you come and speak to us and tell us? Could we work together as generations so that we reflect and resemble the family of God? And for some of you that are standing, God is going to pour out fresh dreams and visions. There is going to be spiritual downloads that are going to come upon you in the night. Dreams and visions, and it's not just about the church in the building here. For some of you, it's going to be about where you work. God is going to give you downloads for fresh ideas of creativity, to even make money for the church, to release fresh vision into the areas where God has called you. Someone here, you've been wrestling, feeling like, am I in the right place? Maybe I shouldn't be. I break that off you right now in Jesus' name, that God has plans and purposes, and he's going to give you the blueprint in the days ahead. Father, I pray, I lift this church before you, this part of the body of Christ, this New Covenant Alliance Church that is part of the bride of Christ. Father, come, blow any dust off that's settled. Blow the dust off that has settled and stir up the ground around it so that it could take deep roots and become the mighty force for the kingdom of God that you have determined. We praise your name. We worship you. Lord, as we go into this next song of worship, Father, we make a declaration into the heavenly realms that as for me and my house, as for me and New Covenant Alliance Church, it is you alone that we worship. In Jesus' mighty name, I pray.